Corinthian church was a real challenge to the Apostle Paul. We've looked at these, the struggles and the conflicts he covered in the first letter to the church and touches on in this second epistle. If we were going, if these things were going on in our church, most of us would probably throw up our hands in despair and leave. But Paul was not going to give up. But these issues did weigh upon him. In fact, he mentions this in verses 12 and 13. He says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit." So the Lord was opening doors of ministry and opportunity for the gospel in one area, but things were not going as expected for Paul in other areas. And people were unfaithful and sinful and rebellious, and Satan was stirring things up, and false teachers were coming in and spreading error and contradicting the Apostle Paul and undermining his authority. And all these struggles of a fallen world weighed upon Paul's heart and mind. It's a little surprising, isn't it, as you think about it? The Apostle Paul lost sleep over problems and sinfulness in the church. And we can do that. We can look at our circumstances and struggles, our failures and our sins, and we can become discouraged. Getting caught up in our circumstances, we can so easily lose sight of what God is doing. But it is to this work of God that the Apostle Paul points us, because even in his darkest moments, Paul was certain that Christ's work would be victorious. Paul's ministry was filled with many discouraging circumstances. And he talks about this in different epistles that he writes. There were personal afflictions and health issues that he had. There were hardships. Believers who were not growing in faith and obedience. Men within the church who were trying to undermine the gospel, who questioned his authority and his reputation, even sowing seeds of false doctrine, heresy. And in addition to all of that going on within the church, there were always attacks from outside the church, those who opposed the gospel and sought to harm the cause of Christ. Well, in spite of all these adverse circumstances and apparent defeats, Paul is confident of victory in the work of the gospel. So he says in verse 14, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Paul isn't looking at life through optimistic eyes. He knows the reality. He knows the reality of the spiritual warfare in which he was engaged and we are engaged today as well. The reality of working with people who are fallen and sinful and rebellious, experiencing hardships and disappointments and difficulties. He had no illusions that Christians were perfect and always faithful. And if you do, you are bound for disillusionment. Christians fail. Christians make mistakes. Christians sin. And even when people do not fail, Satan and his henchmen are attacking relentlessly. Remember back in verse 11, Paul said, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." We're not ignorant of his devices. And Satan's fiery darts hit home, and they cause harm and heartache. That's the reality of the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged. And it's something that we see all down through history. Have you noticed in the in the Gospels and in Acts, the wonder of the resurrection and the power of Pentecost was but a few days in the past. When the godly deacon Stephen is murdered just because of his faith in Christ. And then in the days and years that followed, the disciples and Paul himself would soon follow as martyrs. And thousands of others as well down through the centuries. Men and women like William Tyndale, Thomas Cranmer, John Huss, thousands of others were killed just because they followed Christ. John Calvin fled for his life from France as the French government pursued and killed thousands of believers in that country. Oftentimes, as with Paul, from the human point of view, it looks like disaster and ruin are just around the corner for the Church of Jesus Christ. Things today, if you read the paper very much or watch the news, raise concerns about the future of the church as we see lukewarmness within the church and powerful opposition to biblical truth, not only outside but inside as well. Sometimes it seems like defeat of the cause of Christ seems like a real possibility, at least in the United States and maybe Europe. But Paul assures us, no matter what things look like, no matter what the circumstances, God always leads in triumph. He echoes the words of Christ. The gates of hell will never stand against the church, no matter what it looks like at any particular moment of time. This is also true in our own lives. It's true in your life. With Paul, we might see setbacks. We might see persecution and struggle and heartache and failure and frustration. But in Christ and through Christ, there will be victory. The problem for us is that we see only a portion of what God is doing. A small portion in reality. We do not know God's eternal plan and purposes. What God is doing is so much greater than our finite understanding. And this is what the Apostle Paul points to. When the whole picture comes together, Christ is and always will be triumphant. Paul says, God always leads us in triumph. This expression would immediately bring a picture to the mind of the Corinthians. This was the age of the Roman Empire, an age where the empire had a great and powerful army that dominated the Western world. Roman armies were usually not allowed to enter Rome. An exception was made after a great military victory, however, and they were allowed to enter the city. And there would be a great parade and celebration through Rome to honor them. So there was a triumphal procession, as Paul puts it. There'd be first the state officials and members of the Senate, and they were followed by trumpeters. And then came the spoils of war, and they would even show off models of the cities that had been conquered. A white bull would be led along to be sacrificed as a thanksgiving offering to the gods. And then the captives, chained, who would shortly be executed, followed. And they were followed by musicians and priests. And the priests would burn incense, and so a fragrant cloud of this incense engulfed the participants of the procession as well as the onlookers. And then came the victorious general himself, standing in a chariot and surrounded by his family. And last of all came his army. Paul is using this as a picture of the Christian and of the church. We are in just such a procession, only it is one that is led by Christ himself rather than a Roman general. And the cause of Christ, this procession, will never fail. Yes, struggle and hardship and tears. Certainly, it is war. It is battle. Struggle and hardship and tears, setbacks and disappointments, even defeat. At least from a human perspective. That's the nature of war. And spiritual war is no different. But victory is assured. And even the opposition, even the trials and afflictions encountered, is made to serve the purposes of victory. Think about this, if you will. These are the words of a man who underwent personal abuse, physical attacks, attempted murder, shipwrecks, beating, stoning, spiritual opposition. Yet he could write, God always leads us in triumph in Christ. There was a small, poorly attended prayer meeting one Wednesday night. The pastor was absent because of a snowstorm. So an unprepared man of the church spoke. And a young teenager happened to stop in, more to get warmed up because of the cold than to pray. And yet God used that unprepared layman to present the gospel, and the young man was converted and went out and went on his way. And the meeting broke up with no idea at all of the work that God had done. But that teenager was named Charles Spurgeon. And he was used of God to bring thousands to faith in Christ, not only in London, but throughout the world. And his writings, his sermons, are still in print and still spread throughout the world. God is always working. His church is always marching and advancing. Whether or not we notice it or understand it or perceive it, even when we do not see results, God is working and marching in triumph. In this battle, in apparent losses as well as victories, God is using us to spread his knowledge in every place. Notice verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. A little more literally, Paul says, God is making known everywhere through us the odor of the knowledge of him. Paul is saying that we're like the incense in that triumphal procession, revealing the presence of the great general who had conquered the enemy, who'd been victorious. Paul is making the point that even in seeming defeat, Christ is victorious in making known his glory to all people through our lives. The biggest apparent defeat was the crucifixion of Christ. Remember the discouragement of the disciples? From their perspective, it was the end. Their rabbi, their teacher, the one they put their hope in, was dead, was in the grave. All hope of his kingdom was gone. And in despair and defeat, the disciples hid from the authorities, running for their lives, and consoled one another in their grief. But the reality was, what appeared to be utter and final defeat of Christ was actually triumph and victory for Christ's heel, as Genesis 3 puts it. Christ's heel was bruised, but that very defeat crushed Satan and defeated the serpent. 3 days later, Christ's bodily resurrection from the grave sealed the defeat of the evil one. In the 1950s, there was an intense missionary effort to reach a tribe of headhunters in Ecuador with the gospel. Five couples made effort after effort to contact and communicate with the tribe. One day, the five men flew in and landed on a river beach to try to talk with the Indians, but were suddenly attacked, and all five were killed. What a dark moment for the cause of the gospel. It appeared to be defeat and failure. It appeared to be the end of a great missionary effort to reach this tribe with the gospel. But God was leading in triumphal procession. The news of the murder of those five missionaries spread throughout a very shocked world. And those five martyred missionaries were soon replaced, literally, by thousands of new missionaries that stepped forward to serve Christ, even to the death. And the fragrance of the gospel was spread further and faster as a result of a tragic event from our perspective, throughout the world. Something else came about as well. Those Aka Indians were themselves eventually reached with the gospel, mostly through the efforts of the widows. And most of the tribe were converted. And then, one of the widows, named Elizabeth Elliot, wrote of the events in a book entitled Through Gates of Splendor. If you have not read it, you must read it. This book stirred up even more interest in missions. And she went on to write a number of books that have been a real blessing to the people of God. God is using His people, His church, to spread the fragrance of His knowledge, the gospel, in every place. And the name of Christ is exalted and His church is enlarged. And He usually does this through our suffering, our defeats, even our death. As with Deacon Stephen and those five missionary men. As that triumphal procession marched through Rome, the incense carried by the priests was a sweet smell of victory to the general, to his army, and to the people of Rome that lined the streets. A fragrant odor that was always identified with victory, and the riches and the spoils of war, and the power and the might and the glory of Rome. But there was another side of that incense. To the captives that were forced to march in the procession, that order was not the smell of victory. It was a smell of defeat and of death. For what was a march of triumph to the Romans was a march ending in execution for the captives. This is Paul's point in verses 15 and 16. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. You see, the gospel falls two ways upon those who hear it. To those who believe, it is the smell of life. It's the smell of God's grace and His goodness, of unmerited and undeserved favor, the forgiveness of sins, of life eternal. But to those who are perishing, the gospel is the smell of coming judgment, of death and destruction, and it is hated. Jesus Christ is the great divider of men. And we are the agents through whom God spreads that fragrance, that knowledge of Christ. And He is using us. He is using our lives, our witness, and yes, even our defeats and failures and struggles, our afflictions, our suffering, to spread that sweet fragrance of Christ in the world. In this regard, we need to understand a passage from Romans and its broader application, where Paul tells the Romans that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Christian, that does not mean good in the sense of your pleasure and your enjoyment and your prosperity. It means good as to the plans and the purposes of God now and for eternity. It means the completion and the success of the kingdom of Christ and the triumphal procession that Christ is leading. Good in the sense of glorifying our King and Sovereign, Jesus Christ. Putting it another way, the triumphal procession was never about the captives or the soldiers. It was to magnify the glory of Rome and her conquering general. We are saved not to get out of hell, not to have fun and to live well. Although God does save us from judgment by His grace, and He does bless us and sometimes even prospers us. But ultimately, we are saved to bring glory to our King, to spread the fragrant odor of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to all those around us. And we are to do that in our suffering as well as in our prospering. Note Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. And then later in verse 11, he says, in Him, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why James could say in chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Because in God's providence, He advances the cause of Christ through the trials and sufferings, even the deaths of His people. Jesus touched on this cost of discipleship, this cost of following Christ in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus said, when He had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, whoever desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, the instrument of crucifixion and death, and let him follow Me. Paul adds a comment. He says, we're not peddlers of the Word of God. See, the cause of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, does not advance through deception. That word peddling means to do something for the money. Acts 8 tells a story of a man named Simon who wanted to buy the power that he saw Peter demonstrate, the miraculous power. And he wanted to buy it so that he could enrich himself by using that power. Paul is saying that is exactly what we are not to do. And he is not doing. He's not pursuing his own interests, his own advantage. But rather it is just to be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ serving His kingdom. You see, the gospel is not about me. The gospel is about Christ, our King. Then Paul asks this. He says, who is sufficient for these things? Well, we might think the answer is, well, no one. But I understand what Paul is getting at is we are equal to the task. If we understand that we are broken sinners, but God is still using us to advance His kingdom and the work of the gospel. We are Christ's ambassadors. Verse 17. For we are not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We're to realize that we are God's servants. Christian, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this sinful world. We are from God speaking for Christ to sinners. Notice what Paul says in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Do you think of yourself as an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That you are a representative of Christ, sent by Him into this fallen world to spread the fragrance of His beauty around you. An ambassador to a world that is sick and dying in sin, you are the sweet odor of the knowledge of Christ. And so honesty, Paul says, is required. Paul says we're not peddlers like some are. We are not like a dishonest merchant who is deceiving his customers. Instead, he says, we're sincere. The word means unmixed. It means pure, unadulterated. The peddler was one who would sell wine that had been diluted, adulterated with water. The sincere Christian is the one who is transparent and true, honest in his dealings, truthful as he represents Christ to the world. There are, even today, people who go door to door peddling their religion. If you've ever engaged them in conversation, they can sound very orthodox. They can quote Bible verses. They promote the positives and highlight what they believe to be unbiblical teachings in the Christian church at large. So they argue you need to join them because they have the truth. But what they hide and even lie about is what their group really believes and teaches, their heretical doctrines, the perverse practices, the wickedness of their founders. Paul is saying this is not how we operate. We do not need to rely upon trickery and deception to enlarge the kingdom of God. We are to be genuine and present the gospel honestly, because the power is never in us, in our skills, or in our language. The power is always in the Word. Paul says in Romans 1:6, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So our confidence is never in ourselves, never in our own strength or abilities. It is always in our Lord. Your life is to spread the sweet odor of His fragrance, honestly proclaiming and sharing the gospel of Christ. And it is the King who will accomplish His purposes through you. What God wants is for you to be confident that He is working through all the circumstances of your life, even the seeming failures, even the hostility of the world. And He's using those to bring about Christ's ultimate victory. Sometimes working through what the world views as defeat and shame to defeat His enemies. So Christian, do not look at the circumstances of life and lose hope. Your King is marching to certain glory and victory. His work on the cross secured that victory. He said, "It is finished." God is leading His people in a triumphal procession. This knowledge should bring praise and thanksgiving to your heart. It should bring confidence to your soul. So no matter what the difficulties and the setbacks of life, no matter how strong Satan appears to be in the world, no matter your personal afflictions and trials, Christ is leading His army and His people in triumphal procession. And it should bring confidence in your heart of what God is doing. But it should also bring peace to your life and to your soul as you rest in your Almighty King. Shall we pray? Our Father, our God, we thank You that You are Almighty. And Christ, our Sovereign King, is leading us in victory, an ultimate triumph over the forces of Satan and evil. So, Father, increase our faith. Help us to trust You, to walk in obedience, rejoicing in all things, because You are leading us in triumphal procession. And we'll give You the praise in Christ's name. Amen.